Turn again tonight to 1 Peter, kind of transition point in the book, and leading into a section that is very difficult and which we're not going to deal with tonight. It's connected with what we're dealing with, but I'm not altogether sure how. And so I'm going to work more on that before we get into the last part of this section. We're looking at verse 13. This is chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 13 onto 17. And that goes right into the next section. But that next section, beginning with verse 18, is very difficult. And I haven't exactly figured out how to proceed at that point. And I really wondered exactly how to approach tonight without doing it. But we're doing it. We're going to try something and see if we can lay a groundwork. Perhaps then when we get into the tough part, it'll be easier to deal with. Let's look at 13 to 17. This isn't mysterious and hard, but let's look at it. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we think around this passage. Dear God, thank you for the real joy of worshiping you tonight, the blessing of pouring out our hearts to you, the joy it always is to have words given to us that express the feelings of our heart better than we could express them. And thank you for joining us together with words that we all can enter into, that unites us in praise for you in a way that is precious and dear to us. We thank you for doing that in our midst tonight and blessing us. And we pray you'll bless us now as we turn to your word. Grant us grace and encouragement and blessing as we think about this passage, and prepare us for the more difficult passage coming. Grant us grace, we pray, Lord, and give us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the love with which you have loved us. We bow before you in your presence even now, looking to you and asking for your blessing upon your word to our hearts. Lord, help us, we pray. We pray you'd be with us and give us your Holy Spirit tonight, that Jesus Christ be exalted. We ask in his name. Amen. Often mentioned as we've gone through 1 Peter is that it is written to encourage people to live for Christ in a world like we have all around us. As we examine the condition of society in ancient Rome, the lewdness, the brazen ungodliness, the superstition, the confusion, the ignorance of the things of God, the enmity and the cruelty toward one another, and the bizarre, even the bizarre entertainment that feeds upon the unkindness and lust and greed and cruelty and all those other things, the things that make up the terrible movies that people display in our day, were done in real life there, but the idea of slaughter and killing and overwhelming was the theme of entertainment in those days, and it is in many ways the theme of much of entertainment today. And a lot that people enjoy looking at is dreadful. Well, that's very much like what the early Christians faced, and we're looking at a book that's written to encourage us how to live in such a world. But all up to this point has not been dealing with the world so much as ourselves. It's interesting that it's an appeal of getting our own act together, our own lives together, living in the way we ought to live, understanding who we are, facing the world in which we live. And it's really this passage that's kind of a transition into really facing the rest of the world and how they're going to react to us. And it's kind of like a transition or a frame of mind in which we approach a confrontation with the world in which we live. But it's awfully significant that Peter has taken a lot of time to help us to know who we are and what God has done for us and how our lives ought to be lived in the light of the world in which we live, what kind of people we ought to be, before it even gets to confronting that world and seeking to make a witness to the world. It's dealing with ourselves and what kind of people we are. And that's significant in itself. God has told us about ourselves. He's told us what he's intended us to be. He's challenged us about getting our own relationships where they ought to be. Our relationship to authority, our relationship to husbands, wives, all of these things, getting those together, being a certain kind of person. And then he pushes us, moves us into the whole question of dealing with a world that is opposing this. Now, there are many applications of what we looked at that we can find a connection with the world in which we live. But Peter really is launching into that when he says, who's going to harm you if you're eager for doing good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. He's saying, okay, you face this world then. This is the frame of mind in which to do it. So it's a significant passage. And then when it gets into verses 17 through, or 18 through the end of that chapter, that's a difficult passage, not just to understand in itself, but how does that relate to what went before? We're putting that off, and I hope to look for that, but perhaps our things tonight will force me to have to go into that, and maybe I'll understand it better when I approach it next time. It's a difficult passage. You can look ahead in that passage and figure it out, so you'll see whether I got it right when I got around to it. But we want to just review, what has God told us about ourselves and what our own lives ought to be? And I want to just go over a few of those things, just to recall what God's told us about him, about ourselves. He's told us, we can just look back as we skim from the beginning of 1 Peter, he's told us that we are chosen of God, intended to be strangers in this world. That's the framework of mind. This is not our home. We're chosen of God. This world is not our home. We are called to be holy. In the passage, he talks about the fact that we are born again by the Spirit of God and dedicated to the service of God and have an inheritance in heaven which God is keeping for us while he's keeping us to it. That's who we are. We're a people who are strangers and pilgrims in the world in which we live. We are born again by the Spirit of God. We have a future and a destiny that God has for us. He's kept that in heaven for us, and he's keeping us until we get to that. He's spoken of a relationship with God that was from the beginning determined by God and prophesied by God. And we're brought into that relationship with God. And it's not just a relationship with God personally in the midst of an opposing world, but it's a relationship with each other. And so he's given a picture of what it is to be related to each other. And the fact that having purified our souls to a sincere love of the truth, we're to love one another. We're to be appreciative of the church of God, looking to the church of God for the support that God intends us to have. He brings our mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in him. And he, though the world rejects him, we love him. We appreciate him. He is our God. He is our King. And we are delighted to follow him. We are such people. And he urges us, it says in verse 11 of chapter 2, as aliens and strangers, the way we're to live personally, abstaining from sinful desires that war against the soul, relating to rulers and authorities in the proper way, relating to one another in a proper way, wives and husbands, all of these things, and then getting down very much to ourselves, what kind of life do we want to live? What kind of person do we want to be? And so he closes the section just before what we look at in chapter 3 and verse 11. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech, turn from evil and do good, must seek peace, pursue it, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's encouraged the heart of a Christian. He's made us to want to live for God. He's shown us who we are, and he's given us a desire to live for him. And it's a wonderful way in which he's prepared us to think about facing the world in which we live. We've constantly made reference to that's what he's going to get to, but now he's getting to it, and we're making the transition between the focus upon who we are, walking with God, knowing God, seeing the value of fellowship and relationship with God, that being the most important thing. He's encouraged us in those ways, and now there's a kind of a frame of mind in which we look at the world in which we live. That seems to be something of the structure of the way that Peter has put this together, and in itself is a challenge. The important thing in living is our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with other people, other Christians, our encouragement and strengthening of one another as we seek to think about how do we live in this world and how do we face the opposition that the world has for us. Well, where we are and who we are before God is what's most important. And then we face, okay, now what do we do being this kind of person? Well, that's the basic structure up till now. We've really done half the book, and it really is dealing with our personal walk with God, our relationship with other Christians, our relationships in our own families, these things that make us the person that God wants us to be. And now here's the transition to facing the opposing world in which we live. And so he gives some really rather clear things. We can look at those things and not find it terribly difficult to see what he has in mind. Having emphasized who we are and what God has made us to be and touched our hearts with a reminder that loving life and seeing good days is our concern and our seeking God and looking at him, the eyes of the Lord on the righteous, his ears are attentive to our prayer, face of the Lord against those who do evil, then he says to us, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? If God has made us a people eager to do good, who's going to harm us? What would be the reason to hurt us? Why would anybody give us hassles if we're doing good? Basically, that will be the case in most cases. If we're kind, if we're a good person, if we're helpful to others, if we love other people, if we're basically, most of our hassles won't come from other people if we're basically eager to do good. If we're eager to do good, people will be glad to have us around. Basically, we'll be a cheerful sort of person. You like a person's basic goal in life is to be good and to be kind to other people. How could anybody be against you if your goal is to be kind to other people? We can face hassles in our clashes with other people, but time and again, the clashes and the hassles are because of our own sin. We respond wrongly. Our attitudes are wrong. We provoke the opposition that people give us. Many of the struggles we have are because of what we've done. Well, how about arguments and disputes within the home? Why do you have disputes with loved ones in the family? Well, it's because of you, because your attitude. It's because of your own sin, your own response wrongly. Now, I'm sure it's because your wife sinned against you, or the kids did something against you. I'm sure that's there. But when you get right down to the real issue, it's you. How do you respond? Okay, you were provoked in such and such a way. Why did you respond that way? And really, does that excuse the way you acted? Does the words that you received excuse the words that you gave back? So many problems are from you. And basically, the me problem is dealt with, and my walk with God personally and my concern for other people is dealt with, then I'm not going to have tremendous hassles all the time. Time and again, people can imagine they're suffering for Jesus' sake. They're not suffering for Jesus' sake. They're suffering for their own insensitivity or unkindness or rudeness. So often we provoke opposition to ourselves. If we really are walking as we should, a lot of the hassles of life are not going to be ours. If I'm walking before God the way I should, I won't be facing nearly so many conflicts in the home. conflicts when I deal with other people. The conflicts often come because of my bad attitude. And Peter has done much to encourage us that we have a living and active walk with God. And it fortifies us. And if our real concern is to do good to others, we won't have the hassles that we usually have. Who's going to harm us if our concern is to do good? Now, of course, you know what's coming in the next verse. Maybe they still will. People that want to live for God and to serve God and to reach out to others and care for others, it's not like it's impossible that anybody will do us wrong. That's not the case. And Peter's in the same kind of life that we are. We may face people that in spite of the fact that we wanted to do them good and we tried the best we could to be the best we could before God and we tried to live the way we should, there still might be people that will give us hassles. But I would suggest that's not very likely. That's not as likely as the fact that people give us hassles because of our own attitude, because of our own responses. But Peter allows the fact that although generally speaking, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do what is good? He goes on in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. If we suffer having done good and still suffer, there is a wonderful blessing in that. Jesus said, rejoice when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And we need to remember that. Yes, it's true that usually we won't have much hassle in the world if we're what we should be. But even if we do, and if for doing good we do receive that, there is a blessing in that. Because Jesus himself assured us this would be the case. This is a thing that will happen to those who serve God. There will be times when people will object to us or seek to harm us. Could happen. But even that's a blessing. For Jesus, in Jesus' sake, the common people heard him gladly. For the most part, people were delighted to see Jesus come into town. They came from all around when they heard that Jesus was there and flocked to him and listened to him and eagerly desired his contact with them. The common people heard him gladly. It's true there were people that were offended by Jesus, but they were a tiny minority. Well, they were in power, and they did use their power to afflict Jesus and to hinder Jesus. They did do that. But the multitudes didn't. If the multitudes didn't like Jesus, why would there have been such a problem? Why kill him then? It's because the multitude flocked to him. He was a wonderful person, and people loved him and wanted to be close. And children felt like they could come up to him. It's always amazing when he's teaching, and he needs an illustration and calls a child up as the illustration. The kids are part of the crowd, and you can call one forth. It's wonderful. The children came willingly to Jesus. People loved Jesus. He went about doing good, and people loved him for doing good. Now, there were difficulties. There were struggles. There were people that set themselves against. We'll have it too. It can happen. But the thing that Peter is reminding us, no one's going to harm you for being good. But even if they do, you're blessed. You're like the Lord Jesus in those ways. You can find grace from God to deal as he did in that situation. You can commit your soul to God and find the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to help you and to buoy you up when you face opposition, when people don't appreciate you. There's wonderful encouragement. There's encouragement that you've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Early Christians rejoiced with one another and counted themselves honored that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. There's wonderful blessing in suffering for the name of Christ, if that's what we're doing. If we're suffering for the name of Christ, he says you're blessed. So that framework is good to think about when we think of the idea we're confronting a godless world. We are what we should be. We're seeking to walk before God. We're conscious of the blessing of his presence in our life. We covet that blessing and seek to draw near to God. We desire life and peace and blessing, and we want our tongues to be free from evil and from deceitful speech. We want to turn from evil and do good. We're living in that kind of way. We're seeking the presence of the Lord in our lives. We're seeking to do good to others. And we'll face hassles. Blessed be God that we are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Peter's seeing that. He's going to deal with things. He's going to fortify us better for dealing with an ungodly world. But the transition into that and the basic background for it, the fundamental frame of mind, deals with realizing the blessedness of suffering for doing what is right. So may God make us determined by his grace to live and to do what is right, and to know the fellowship with God and a good relationship with others and real fellowship in the church, which constantly fortifies us. May we have this, and may we face a world and not have the hassles other people have. But if we do, to know the blessing of suffering for Jesus' sake. That's the context that he's giving, the thing he's lifting our minds to. And he says, do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. The passage in Isaiah that we just dealt with in Isaiah 8 has that passage that talks about not being cast about by the conspiracies of others and not being caught up in the kind of fear that most people live with, having a freedom, a trust in God, not being afraid of what they're afraid of. People are always afraid of things, many conspiracy theories and thoughts of the terrible things that might happen. Don't be caught up with that. Don't fear what they fear, and don't be frightened. So here we are. Basically, you live for Jesus. Nobody's going to harm you if you're doing good. But even if they do, there's an honor to that, and we need to not be afraid of what they're afraid of, not be frightened. But personally, and it's a wonderful text, a person in that situation, that person is a very happy person. If you and I were that way, if our lives were where they should be, our relationships appropriately, we forgive, keep short accounts with God and keep close to the Lord and ask forgiveness of those loved ones that we sin against and stay connected with the church of God and live with a conscience that's not afraid of the things of this world but is desiring to serve Jesus, we're going to be a happy person. We're not going to be miserable. We're not going to be constantly overwhelmed with the difficulty of living. It actually, we won't see the badness of living. We'll see the good things. We'll, in fact, be quite hopeful about life. If we're prepared in that way, there's a wonderful hopefulness that God will be with us. And that's to be the characteristic of our life, hopefulness, happiness. I don't know if we're in the stage anymore, but it seemed to me we went through it. There was a stage years and years ago when joy of the Lord was very much in. I've got that joy down in my heart. Where? Things that talked about being happy in Jesus. I have one song that I know that is just remarkably happy in Jesus. Do you know the one? On Sundays I am happy, on Mondays full of joy. On Tuesdays I have peace within that nothing can destroy. On Wednesday and on Thursday I'm walking in the light. Friday is a heaven on earth and Saturday's always bright. Isn't that a wonderful song, really? Can't sing that now. Nobody thinks that. But do you remember that, having heard that song? It's a happy song. It's like a person walking with Jesus is happy, has a hopefulness about them. And there was a stage where that used to be talked about, and maybe people pretended it and smiled and were happy when they really weren't, and people may not have all been sincere, but that was the thrust of things. And then there went a time where the really spiritual people were heavy. Life is hard. And so you're supposed to always realize life is a tremendous struggle. Being a Christian is a struggle. It's worth it, but it's a struggle. There seemed to be something of that phase. I'm not sure that phase is still there. I think we might be able to be happy again. I think we're getting to it. We might have gotten through the phase where just the burden of living and the responsibility of thinking of all the things that have to be dealt with, that life is hard. I think maybe people can be happy again. I think maybe it's breaking. But we may not get back to quite that song that we had about this happy all the time. That goes on to a chorus, which is quite fun too. But maybe we're not back there yet, but there's a picture of joy and hopefulness. And that seems to be what Peter has in mind, living a life that's full of hopefulness and not gloomy. Peter knows what kind of a life we're facing. He knows the society that we're living. He's aware of that. But he expects that the characteristic of our life is going to be hope. And I think maybe if all those things were where they should be and our lives were where they should be, maybe we would be more hopeful. And maybe there would be more a sense of the joy of looking for the coming of the Lord. And maybe we would live a life more characterized by hope. But anyway, we know that's in Peter's mind because he says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." People are supposed to see hope in you. I mean, now this isn't as a duty. You've got to show hopefulness. If it all comes down to where, say, now I've got to be happy because I have to say something to people, so maybe they'll ask me if I'm a Christian, so I'm going to put on something phony. He's not talking at all about putting on something phony in order to make an impression so people will ask you questions. It's being a hopeful person, trusting in Jesus and finding the reality that makes you a hopeful person. And what's going to happen? Well, we live in a world where there's so few hopeful people that people are going to wonder what ticks with you. The ordinary person you meet in the world, are they hopeful? Or are they not complaining and bitter and pessimistic about what's going to happen in the world and thinking everything's terrible and afraid of everything and following conspiracies that tell you this is going to happen and that's going to happen? And where do you find people that are hopeful? They just aren't. But don't we have a reason to be hopeful? Isn't it appropriate for a Christian to be hopeful? When you can realize that living close to Jesus and living in for him with a desire to be good to others, to do good to others, will probably give you a much easier life than most people have. And when it does, and when we live with, and when even we get hassles, when that's an encouragement because it shows that we really are living for Jesus, when that's the case, isn't there reason to be hopeful? And God's going to keep us in the midst of all this, and he's got a place prepared for us, and even if we die, we'll go right to heaven. Isn't there reason to be hopeful? Isn't there reason to look at the world in a positive way? Well, Peter seems to think that that's what's going to happen. If we're paying attention to what he says up to this point, we're going to have a hopeful life. We're just not going to be miserable all the time. Now, I know there are personalities and people express things differently, and we have to take seriously the battles with depression that some people can have. We don't want to make it too simple, I suppose, because there are struggles. People have different struggles. But Peter seems to think that our walking with Jesus, with the perspective that he's given us in his word, will make us a hopeful person. And he says, because he's assuming that, he's thinking that people will ask you to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Why are you different? Why can you look at this world and not be miserable? How come you can face the world and not think the worst and be down on everything and hopeless? Why don't you have a hopeless life? Where do you find your hope? Well, the thought is that our living, as Peter's giving us a vision to live, is going to make us hopeful. And we're going to stand out enough in the midst of this crazy and unhappy world that people may ask us the reason for the hope that's in us. It'd be wonderful if people would ask you, what makes you tick? How come you're not like other people? How come you can look at life, this miserable life with so many things going wrong, and you're not miserable? Why aren't you miserable? Where does it come from? Why do you look at things differently? People could possibly ask us that. And it would be kind of wonderful if they did. Give a reason for the hope that's within you. But realize we do this with gentleness and respect. He thinks people are going to wonder what makes you tick. Do you click into witness mode then and disrespect them in some way? Or not be set? Does it make you what kind of person does it make you? Well, if it makes you a person that, having that hope, can treat others with respect and gentleness, that would be a wonderful thing. That in the midst of being happy enough to be asked why you have that, and dealing with other people with gentleness and respect. Respecting their struggle. Recognizing the fact that it's not easy. Life is not easy. We're not playing games when we live with hope. It's real, and life is not easy for everybody. And everybody has a struggle. Well, it's so important to realize people carry burdens. People struggle. Life is not easy. You'd think sometimes that life ought to be easy in America because we have so many advantages and we've got so much money. But life isn't necessarily easy for people. And if we can live in the midst of all that, coming to a point, trusting in God, that we really have got hope, well, then we need to remember when somebody asks us not to swagger, but with gentleness and respect, give them a reason for the hope that's within us. And, of course, that will involve keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Keep a good conscience before God ourselves. My concern is not to boast about how great I'm doing, but keep a clear conscience. Recognize my own sin. Ask God for forgiveness. Keep short accounts with God. Be close to Him. The reason I'm happy is because I've dealt with my sin, brought them to Jesus, and found forgiveness in Him. If all of that's a part of the picture, that hope can remain, in spite of the fact that I'm less than I should be. The hope can remain, and I can deal with others with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So that this continues to be true, that when they're maliciously dealing with me, it's dealing with me falsely. Jesus said, when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, it can be said against me falsely if what they're saying isn't true, and if I am keeping a clear conscience before God. Well, that's the basic picture that Peter is presenting to us here. And he talks about it's better, sums it up sort of, it's better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We could all easily suffer for doing evil. May we have the privilege of suffering for doing good. If that's the case, then really we're on the right track in terms of living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So the things we've sought to look at so far before we've got to the really difficult passage, which I'm going to somehow try to relate to the other because I think God somehow relates it. But basically what we've got is Peter, who has already shown us the blessings that we have in Christ, and Peter, who has challenged us to live our lives personally in the way they ought to be lived in all our relationships and be close to the church of God and relationship with other people. We, in this context, seek to do good, and we'll basically have an easier life than otherwise. And even if we suffer, there's a blessing in that, and it's better to suffer for doing good. So let's challenge ourselves to have an answer for the person that seeks the reason for the hope that's within us. Is that a good opportunity to witness for Jesus when somebody wonders what makes you tick? What reason do you have to be happy in the midst of this terrible world? And what a wonderful opportunity to tell them. And be ready to answer in such a way as exalts Jesus Christ. That doesn't exalt me because I'm so smart and so able, so I've got it so together. No, think through, how do I show them the relationship between my cheerfulness and Jesus Christ? Be ready with an answer that does that. If they want to ask me why I am so different, make certain that I let them know the connection between where I am and Jesus Christ. That's a way of being ready with an answer to give them. What good is the answer that simply says how good you are at living and how well you relate? It doesn't do anybody any good. But if your answer shows how you get grace from God to be that kind of person, and Jesus Christ is the answer, well, that's the thing we think through so we're able to answer that. And that's what he means when he says being ready, being prepared to give an answer. Being prepared is seeing how does the cheerfulness you see relate to Jesus Christ. How can I relate that to a person if they ask me? If they wonder what makes me tick, may they see that what makes me tick is Jesus. Thinking that through enough so that we don't get confused and come across as if we're boasting for how well we've got our life together. Nothing to do with that. If you've got your life together, it's Jesus Christ that helped you. And so be ready to answer in such a way that the glory goes to him, because that's where it belongs. The reason you have what you have is because of him. Well, may God help us to see something and think about that. And then I would encourage you, go ahead and read to the end of the chapter and see what you make of it. And then see if what I made of it, what you made of it, see if either one of us is right. And then afterwards you can go to the commentaries and see what they thought and work through a difficult passage, which I can say I'm not ready to work on yet. But I think these things are clear. May God give us grace to embrace those things and live a life that in some way might provoke someone else to wonder what makes us tick. Let's hope that that be the case, because we are living close enough to Jesus to live a life of hope.